We're going to look at just one verse this afternoon, James chapter 5, verse 12. And as I said in the last two parts of this series, I just feel like James is beating up on me. Right? At first it was, be patient, be patient, be patient. Okay, James, fine. This week, verse 12, he's been beating me up about not looking for loopholes with regard to speech. And you may or may not be aware of this. I'm somewhat notorious in my family for trying to shield certain details by picking my words very carefully. My mom and my wife will tell you, you have to know the right question to ask. Right? So imagine, and because lasagna is such a priceless commodity in our house, if we have lasagna, and there happens to be leftovers, which doesn't always happen, but if there happened to be leftovers, we would all be thinking, I want some of those leftovers. And we're starting to plan the day out the next day. You know, how many of those? Oh, there's three pieces left. Okay, maybe I get one of those. Right, but let's just say, hypothetically, and this has probably never happened, hopefully never happened, but hypothetically, there's three pieces left, and I say, you know what, if I eat one for breakfast and pack the other two for my lunch, I get them all. I'm not saying I did that. I'm just saying hypothetically. And my wife then asks the question, who ate all the lasagna? My answer would probably sound something like this. Well, I had a piece. I mean, it's technically true. I had a piece. Then I had two more pieces. But I did have a piece. That's true. And so she might ask then, did you have more than one piece? Well, yesterday when you served it, I had a piece then too, yeah. And I'm hoping to like exhaust her so she'll just like either take the investigation somewhere else or give up. But by that point, she pretty much knows I'm the one that did it, right? So I don't know why we play the game, but I play the game, okay? And really, James and Jesus are kind of talking about something very similar to that. Not exactly that, but very similar to that, where the people are trying to give the appearance of the truth while they're saying something completely different. And they had developed this system of loopholes that gave them the ability, they thought, to lie to somebody's face and yet get away with it because of swearing this oath. And so James, and we'll read in just a second here, James and what we read earlier from Jesus, what they are doing is they're commanding believers to have such integrity in their words that no one would have reason to question their trustworthiness. So to have a high level of integrity in what we say, which doesn't bring any confusion. They know what you're saying. They know what you're not saying. And Jesus and James both call us to this very high integrity in our words. So let's read verse 12, and then we'll dive in. James says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for the word, and we're thankful that you deal honestly with us. We have no question about your integrity. And so we ask that you would also help us to have that same type of integrity, regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in. That our words would be true, that our yes would be yes, and our no would be no, for your glory. Amen. So James gives us a command here, and he says it's of premium importance, right? He starts off, he says, but above all. Now, there are some who have argued on the other side that all he's doing here is he's just introducing the conclusion of his writing. That was a popular stylistic technique for Greek writers to kind of end. It's kind of like when we say to wrap things up or in closing, right? And that's their one of their ways of doing that. And so some would look at this and say, okay, he's really not tying this back to what he just talked about. He's really pushing forward and saying, here's the end. All right. However, the verse actually starts with a conjunction that ties this back to the previous point. He says, The very first word, three letters, but. It's a conjunction that's saying, hey, in light of what we just saw, this comes into practice. This comes into play. And it's not so much a contrast as what he's saying is, I've already given you some instructions, and those are important. This, though, is above those. Okay, so he's not necessarily saying this is the first thing you have to do, but he is saying this is the most important thing. Don't miss this. If you're missing anything, don't miss this. All right, so he's already talked to them about the fact that, yes, there are rich people who are oppressing you, and you need to be patient with them. And then you need to be patient with each other and not grumble with one another. And then you need to be steadfast and recognize the blessing that comes with steadfastness. And now he says, but above all of that, don't look for loopholes when it comes to your words. Don't look for a way to get away with a lie or an untruth. Don't look to manipulate the details for you to escape under these trials that are coming upon you. We looked at this last time as well as at the beginning in chapter 1. But James is saying, when these trials are pushing you down, the temptation is to get out from underneath them. But he says, but if you remain under that trial, if you stay steadfast and trust in Christ in that trial, and that pressure just keeps coming, the result in the end is blessing. And he talked about these examples. You've got the farmer, you've got the prophets, and then you've got Job. And the blessings that God gives to them, and we count them as being blessed. He says, yes, all of that. And you might be tempted to say, hey, you know what? I know how to get out of this. Or I know how to ease some of the pressure. I'll lie to somebody. Maybe the pressure was financial. Okay, so I'm going to borrow some money from somebody and I will swear an oath that I'm going to pay them back, knowing that there's no way I can pay them back. And that's okay, because we've got this system. We'll talk about the system in just a minute. Or maybe they would say, hey, these wealthy guys, they keep oppressing us, they keep withholding our paycheck. Maybe I'll take a loan and I'll give them an oath and I just won't pay them back. I mean, they've been treating me wrong, I can treat them wrong. And James is saying, no. That's not the way this works. You remain steadfast even when you're tempted to tell a lie. I'm reminded of Abram. He's getting ready to go into Egypt, right? And he says, hey, Sarai, you're beautiful. They're going to want you. Tell them you're my sister. Right? The pressure is on. Something bad could happen. So we'll tell this. It's kind of partially true, but really, we just won't tell them the whole truth. We're gonna withhold the important information so that there's no pain and suffering that comes to me. Now, the Jews had this system that they had cooked up. Mishnah tells us about it as well, and the rabbis talk about it, and they actually argue about which ones are more binding than others. And that's what Jesus is, in that second text we read, Jesus' point is, you guys have this system. Right? But even back in Leviticus, in the law, God had told them, stop doing this. Stop falsely swearing oaths. Right? And so that comes up when Jesus says that in Matthew 5. Falsely. But the issue wasn't don't swear an oath. The issue was, don't swear an oath falsely, where you have no intention of keeping this oath. And so the system they had worked out is they said, well, God told us if we make an oath that we're supposed to use his name. So as long as we don't use his name, we can make up anything we want, and we don't have to do it. And so then they would have these other layers. So maybe the first time they come to you and they say, hey, I swear on the altar that I will pay you back. Okay, that seems very important to your way of doing things. Okay, I trust you. And then later, when they don't pay back, you say, hey, you swore on the altar. Yeah, but I didn't swear on the gift that was on the altar. See, if I had done that, I'd have to keep my word. Well, what happens the next time you're talking to that guy and he tries to swear an oath? Yeah, you tried this before. You swore on the altar. Well, this time I'm going to swear by heaven. Oh, okay, that's a little bit bigger. Well, I didn't swear by God, I swore by heaven. And Jesus, that's why Jesus says, hey, that's the place of God, that's where his throne is. That's exactly what you're invoking. So the real issue here was not whether they should make oaths or not. The issue was, were they making them falsely? And they had come up with this system whereby they could say, hey, I didn't really mean that. My fingers were crossed. Right? I swore this oath in a way that doesn't mean I have to actually do it. And Jesus and James both are saying, you have to stop doing that. For Jesus, he's talking to the religious leaders. James is saying, this is now coming to the church. Now we have people in the church, which is the pillar and support of the truth, who by their lives are betraying the truth of what they believe. Jesus told the religious leaders, you're of your father the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. Right? So God is a God of truth. Satan is the father of lies. And he's saying, James is saying, hey, which one are you following? I call you my brother, but it doesn't seem like you're acting like a brother. It doesn't seem like you're acting like a child of God. So he says this is of intense importance. This is above all. And he's not saying above all everything that God has said, right? The great commandments still, love God with all that you have, love your neighbors yourself, is the second. He's saying in this context, above all the things that he's talked about, it comes down to your speech. It's interesting. We look at James chapter 3 and we go, man, he just keeps talking about the tongue. But he talks about the tongue in every chapter. Right? Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, now chapter 5. He just keeps coming back to that. And I think what he's echoing there is what Jesus says about out of your heart, your mouth speaks. Right? That illustration, he says, you can tell what kind of tree something is by the fruit. You know, unless it's a pear tree that's not giving you pears, then you just chop it down, right? But if you see an apple on that tree and it's not duct taped to the tree, you know that's an apple tree. He says, so what fruit comes out of you? What you speak shows what's going on in your heart. And then Jesus says, and by your words you will be justified, or by your words you'll be condemned. So James is saying, and he says that too, right? How does he end it? That you may not fall into condemnation. So this is of supreme importance, okay? It's of intense importance. And so James highlights it and says, hey, do not miss this. Do not fall into the trap of being lured away into using your speech in a way that confuses the hearer, that shields them from the true motives and the true truth that you're trying to say. And so he says, stop looking for these loopholes. Stop swearing these oaths, he says, by heaven or earth or anything else along the same lines. Okay? Now again, God had told them, swear an oath, you do it by my name. And then later he says, if you don't keep that oath, then you have profaned my name. Right? When we talk about don't take the Lord's name in vain, he's saying one of the ways that you do that is you invoke the Lord's name when you make an oath and then you have no intention of keeping it. He said, you just profaned my name. And Jesus and James both say, you can't do this. You can't swear an oath by something other than God so that you get around actually keeping it. You know you're not going to do this. You're just saying something to give the appearance that you're telling the truth. Now, we might read Matthew, we might read James and go, well, it kind of seems like really what he's saying is just don't swear any oaths. All right? And we've had people in our church that believe that. There are religious groups that believe that. The Mennonites, for example, can't swear an oath. And our legal system, our courts say, if you believe this religiously, you can make what's called an affirmation of truth. Right, so that you're on the witness stand and they bring the Bible to you. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? And they say, I can't do that. So the court says, do you affirm that your words are true? Right, and others have suggested that you should maybe think of a different way of stating it, that you say, my words are always true. If you want me to make an oath about this, then I swear by the name of God, I always tell the truth. And really, that kind of takes into consideration all of what Jesus and James are saying. Because he doesn't stop with, don't swear an oath, or don't swear an oath by heaven. He contrasts that with, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. make it clear what you're saying. All right? So he's not forbidding the taking of oaths. And again, if this is a thing where your conscience is convinced otherwise, I'm not trying to encourage you to go against your conscience. I am saying that the scripture might inform your conscience on this. Okay, so why do I say that he's not forbidding this? Well, first of all, what I just said, Jesus and James don't stop there. They don't put a period after don't stop swearing oaths. It stops swearing oaths, but let your yes be yes, your no be no. Okay, so there's a contrast there, and I will admit that's probably the weakest argument ever for what I'm trying to get across. Okay, so I've got more. All right, so not only do they give more information that helps us to understand what they're saying, but also God takes oaths. Now, thinking back to Matthew 5, what does Jesus say at the very end of that section? He says, if you do anything more than this, that is, if you make your words more than yes, yes, or no, no, if you do anything more than this, that comes from evil. So if what Jesus is saying is taking an oath is only comes from evil, then Jesus has to be saying that when God took an oath, it was coming from evil. And I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. I am certain that is not what Jesus is saying. I am certain that is not what James is saying. All right, so the fact that God took an oath indicates to us that this thing that is of evil is not the oath itself. You say, well, there are things that God can do that we're not allowed to do because of his prerogative. I agree. Second point, or third point actually now. God commanded the Israelites to take oaths. So we see in Leviticus, we see in Exodus, we see in Numbers, sorry, Exodus and Numbers, there's two places in Numbers, where God commands them to take oaths. As the people were walking into the promised land, they were being reminded, here's the commands and the blessings, here's the curses if you fail them, and they said, we'll do everything that God said. They swore an oath that they would keep the law. Did they do it? No. Maybe they intended to. Maybe they thought they could. But they did swear an oath. And so God commands them at times to swear an oath. We also see many other people in the scriptures that are regarded on the righteous end of things as swearing oaths, like Abraham, David, John the Baptist's father, Zechariah. And Revelation tells us about an angel that comes from heaven, and he makes an oath. Right, so the scripture continually gives us examples where oath-taking is held up as a profitable and wise thing to do, even such that God himself takes an oath because he couldn't swear by anything higher. He takes an oath by himself, again, what he had commanded them in the law to do. So what is Jesus' point? What is James' point with regard to this? The point is this. Don't swear an oath falsely. Don't use a loophole to make a claim of one thing when you intend to do the opposite. And again, not only do they say it in those words, not only does Leviticus say it that way, but they contrast it with let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, there shouldn't be any question in the person's mind what you're intending to say. Do you mean to tell me this? Yes, that's exactly what I meant to tell you. Are you saying you will never? That's exactly what I'm saying. I will never. And then, fulfill it. What you said you would do, that's what you do. What you say you won't do, that's what you shouldn't do. So that the integrity of your words will never require someone to say, you better promise me that. I need that in writing. This is your character shines through, and your keeping of your word shows they don't have any reason to demand of you that you swear an oath. Now, the context that Jesus and James are talking about was not like a courtroom. It wasn't a business setting. What they were saying is, hey, you're having these conversations with people, asking them to trust you, and when they don't, then you invoke this oath. And so in that context, in that vein, as you're having conversation with people, do they have reason to doubt what you're telling them? You know, I'm not sure. I'm not sure that what you're telling me is true. And even though James doesn't bring this up, I wonder, how does that influence and how does that impact our gospel witness? well, I can't trust you on this, but you want me to trust you on this? And so part of the believer's lifestyle should be such that the character reflects this truthfulness, this trustworthiness that we have in God, that we have in his word. And so I believe that's the purpose of Jesus and James giving us this contrast. Instead of falsely giving an oath, make sure your yes is yes and your no is no. But then he gives us this motivation at the very end, which is very sobering. That ye may not fall under condemnation. That you may not fall under condemnation. Now, there is a more intense version of this word that Paul uses when he says that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. This is actually a word that's more often translated as judged. All right, so you might fall under judgment. And some translations will take it that way. The ESV takes it as condemnation, which doesn't happen against believers. So why does it take it that way? Well, I think part of the reason is because he doesn't just say you might come to judgment. He says you might fall under judgment. You might fall under condemnation. And so really the idea is not you might lose some rewards at the Bema seat. It's really you may not be at the Bema seat. Your words might condemn you in the sense of you have demonstrated you are of your father the devil. You're not truly a child of God. And so James is not saying, hey, the first time you lie, boom, you're out of here. But what he is saying is, what is your character? What's the consistent pattern of your life? Would we see much more truth-telling or much more deception? Which are you known for? What is revealing truly what's in your heart? And so perhaps, he says, just as he says in chapter 2, you're professing a faith that is dead. It's not true. And ironically, you're using lies to prove that it's true. And so James says, this is of utmost importance that you recognize that as you're working out your election, your calling with fear and trembling, that you question yourself on this. Am I a trustworthy person? Am I speaking the truth? Do people know what, when I say yes, I mean yes. And when I say no, I mean no. Or am I looking for loopholes? Am I looking for a way to get out of this? And so James says, hey, consider this. Consider your words that you may not fall under condemnation, that you may not find yourself at the judgment seat and God saying, I never knew you. Your name is not in the book of life. Which tells us that James's ultimate concern was not, hey, we want people to think good of us. Hey, we want our church's reputation to be good. His concern is what this person's status is before God. And so as we consider that as ultimately important, we say, hey, what is my standing before God and what do my words say about that? Am I one that can be trusted because of the integrity of my speech is viable? Or am I one you can't trust where you say, you know what, unless we have a contract, I'm not putting stock in your words? Let's consider this today. Let's ask God to search our hearts and reveal to us the integrity or lack thereof of our speech. Father, we are grateful to you for the warning that this text gives us, the importance of speaking truth, the importance of having a heart that is changed so that we can choose to speak the truth and to have integrity. I ask, Lord, that you would help each one of us as we search our hearts to be either confirmed or to recognize there is a gap there, a gap that can only be satisfied and filled by you. And if that be the case, Lord, we ask that you would help us to humble ourselves before you, to seek your face, to ask for your cleansing, your healing, to ask for forgiveness of our sins, including our lies, and for a transformation by Christ and the Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you would help us all to grow together in Christ-likeness today, in our words, in our thoughts, in our actions, that you might be glorified, and we might lift high the truth about Jesus Christ in our community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.